We do praise you and thank you for your gracious love. Lord, in these next couple of moments, as we open your word together, that our minds would be open to what you have to communicate. May our hearts be eager to receive truth from your word. Father, we pray that you would speak, for your people are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, in the opening to his book, his profound book on prayer, John Onwuchekwa inserted a quote. And this quote has been attributed to several different people, including Martin Luther. And it says this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is a vital tool in the lives of believers. And yet so often, I think it's a tool that is underutilized, if it's utilized at all. And last week, we began considering the conclusion to James's letter to the exiles as he urged honest communication. And today, we get the second of his three final instructions as we think about this topic of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to James chapter 5. We're looking at verses 13 to 18 today, yeah. And it's interesting, in these few verses, prayer is something that is mentioned some seven, or depending on how you count it, even eight times. But in doing that, James uses three different words in Greek to communicate prayer. And so as we read it, you'll notice there will be a few different places, a few different markings. And let me just kind of help you understand what we can't see in Greek. And I'm not going to try to pronounce these words. Steve was really hoping I would. But let me just show you a little bit of what's going to happen. So the main word for prayer is this word, something like prosechomai. And it's listed about four different times. And you'll notice on the screen when we read it, it's going to be underlined. And if you want to underline it in your Bible to note, hey, this is one version of the word prayer. And that is one of the most common Greek words for prayer. It's something we see often throughout the New Testament. But the second one is actually a very rare word. And in fact, the first word there, eche, really means vow. And it's only used two other times in all of the New Testament. And both of those times are for the word vow. It's as though someone is completing a vow they've made to the Lord. And so that's when this word would get used. So it'll be interesting to see where that kind of comes into play. And so in the slide, you're going to notice that listed as, with a bracket around it. And there's another variation on that, which is really translated more as prayer. And then there's a third word that he uses, and that is something like diesis. And that is simply a supplication. It's simply requesting things of God. It's used several times throughout the Bible, but only one time here. So as we read through this, kind of have in the back of your mind, here's these different words. And if you want to underline them in your Bible, or if you're looking at a pew Bible, feel free to underline it there, bracket it, put braces around it, whatever you'd like to do. But James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18 says this: is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. By the way, is this cutting out? Is my mic? All right. I realize that's been a constant problem, and we're not quite sure what to do about that. So we'll have to do some more drastic things. So let me just talk with this thing.
So if we could take all of what James just said in these verses, and if we could consolidate them into one sentence, one theme, one idea, that might be this: that individual, pastoral, and community prayer is an effective and important God-given instrument for every aspect of the believer's life. Individual, pastoral, and community prayer is an effective and important God-given instrument for every aspect of the believer's life. Now, in this passage, James doesn't provide an exhaustive exposition on prayer. He doesn't tell us everything we need to know about prayer, but he does talk about three different times when we should pray. He notes when we should pray. He notes with whom we should pray. He notes even a few reasons why we should pray. But it's important for us to recognize that when we pray, it's not just some empty words that we're speaking to the sky. It's not a ritualistic endeavor designed to garner favor. Prayer is our lifeline to God. Prayer is the resource that Jesus instructed us to use. Prayer is our means of communication with the Spirit of God. And because of that, all of our communication with God, in all of our communication with God, we have this underlying premise. That is, as we think about prayer, this is what's going on beneath the surface. And that prayer and praise presume providence. Prayer and praise presume providence. And what I mean by that is that when we pray, when we offer praise to God, we do so because we know that there is a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all things. He is the one who can change the circumstances of our lives. He is the reason for us to experience joy or happiness. And because of that, because of who God is, we get to pray bold prayers. We get to pray desperate prayers. We get to pray hope-filled prayers. We get to pray confessional prayers. And what's more, we get to pray at a variety of times with a variety of people for a variety of reasons. And James here limits his instruction really to just three categories, and then he provides us a fourth example. So if you want to take notes, I realize the little alliterated thing was the first blanks, but here's where the main, you know, James begins by urging us to pray individually. To pray individually, to pray on our own. Look at verse 13 again. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise. So James, again, provides basically two specific circumstances, that noting that suffering should prompt prayer, and cheerfulness or happiness of heart should prompt praise. So let's think about those a little bit separately. And that first one, suffering prompts prayer. While there are seasons when we face suffering together as a congregation or as a group, it seems like often this suffering is individualistic. It's very handpicked for you and me. It's handpicked for a specific circumstance. Whether this is something like Paul's thorn in the flesh that he talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, or the various trials that James alluded to in the very first chapter when we began studying his book. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But it seems like God allows suffering in our lives individually for very specific reasons. For Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was to keep him from being conceited. God had blessed him with so much knowledge, with so much insight. He had given him understanding of great mysteries of God. And so to keep him humble, God allowed this thorn in his flesh, this pain, whatever it was, and we don't get any insight into what that really is. It's rather vague, which is probably good for us, because then we can begin to understand how God might allow each of us to experience something like that. But look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, in this case, God did not bring Paul relief because the suffering served a greater purpose in his life. And I hope we grasp that. Is that God may not always respond to the suffering we have. He may not always bring relief from that. He may want us to press on through that so that he can do something different in our lives. But so let's begin to ask, what form does this suffering take in our lives? Maybe it's physical ailments. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's vocational conflicts or nagging disagreements with friends or even family strife. We could go on and on, but the point being that suffering in whatever form it takes should prompt us to pray. It should prompt us to go back to God. And sure, we can pray for relief just like Paul did. God, please remove this from me. But we can also pray for boldness and for strength to endure. When the early church began to suffer through persecution, they prayed for boldness. John and Peter had been arrested and then released. And it's interesting, they thanked God for their challenges. And then look what they prayed in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. They pray this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So we should pray. We should pray when we are suffering, whatever form that takes. But, you know, life does not always bring challenges. Sometimes our hearts are marked with joy and happiness. And so James here urges that we should, when we are cheerful, we should respond with praise. When we feel encouraged or joyful or generally happy, we can and should praise God for that. It's not lucky times that we're experiencing. It is a grace from God. And there is truly so much that should prompt our praise. The world in which we live, the air we breathe, the salvation we receive, cheerful circumstances should inform our times of praise. So James began by urging us to pray individually. But secondly, he urges us to pray pastorally. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying that we should all try to sound like pastors and elders as if there's a way that we pray that makes us sound like we're pastors or elders. But what James is calling us to do is to reach out for someone else to pray on our behalf. Look at verses 14 to 15. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So let's make a couple of brief observations about this. When this happens, what should be done, how it should be done, and what the result will be. So James urges, first of all, that when this should happen, when should you call the elders, is when you're sick. Several commentators suggested that this is not just a passing illness, like a runny nose or a cold. This is something serious. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it is something that has left you in bed or confined to home. Something like that is, I think, what James is getting at here. But whether it's big or small, he says the person who is sick is urged to call the elders, urged to reach out, urged to say, "Hey, come on." Obviously, back then, they didn't have cell phones, but you guys can call or text or email or whatever. Just say, "Hey, I need prayer. Will you please come and pray over me?" They're urged, secondly, there to do the what? To call for the elders. And the elders are simply the people who have some spiritual responsibility for the spiritual health of the congregation and of the individual. And so in our context, if there is a time when you feel like you need prayer, feel free to call. Feel free to reach out. You could call Ermal or Brian or Carl or Vern or me or all of us. and it would be a joy to come pray over you, which is what they're getting to next. It's interesting. He provides a little bit of insight into how this prayer should happen with anointing and a prayer of faith. So the elders are instructed to go to that person and pray using that most common word. Pray over that individual. This doesn't have to be necessarily a laying on of hands, but simply a prayer for that individual. But it's interesting, they're also instructed to anoint the individual with oil, likely olive oil. Now, in the New Testament, olive oil was seen as sort of a salve. It was seen as a healing agent in someone's life. But in the Old Testament, it was also seen as an anointing, as a setting apart. And so Douglas Moo, in his commentary, said, as the elders pray, they are to anoint the sick person in order to symbolize that that person is being set apart for God's special attention and care. Think about that. The anointing is not so much for healing. It's not so much for anything other than the fact that you are being set apart for God's special care. And then he goes on to say the fact that anointing a sick person is mentioned only here in the New Testament epistles, and that many healings were accomplished without it, showed that the practice is not a necessary accompaniment to the prayer for healing. The point that James is getting at is prayer, is that we should pray. In fact, it's interesting. If you look in that verse, when he says, is anyone sick, let them call the elders, and they're... And in verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It's almost as though James summarizes, it seems like he's summarizing this prayer that is happening. And that's the one place where he's using that strange word that's only used to refer to a vow. That prayer of faith is like a vow. And this is just my own speculation, but I wonder if this vow is a fulfillment of faith by the individual saying, God, I need you. I need relief from this. And so I'm obeying your word and I'm calling on the elders to come. I am fulfilling my obligation in this to call on the elders to do that. And therefore, it's this act of faith, this prayer of faith, this fulfillment of a vow. But I also wonder if there's something about what the elders are doing here, if it's as though it's a fulfillment of one of their key duties to pray for the church, to pray for the congregation. Back in Acts chapter 6, when the church appointed deacons, they said that the reason why they wanted deacons to be able to serve is so that the apostles could devote themselves to teaching the word and to prayer. So I wonder if this prayer of faith is really this opportunity for the elders to fulfill that role, fulfill that job that God had set them apart to do. So the sick person calls the elders to come and pray. And they pray a prayer of faith. So then we get to the result, and that is saving, raising, and forgiving. And it's interesting, in the next sentence, James makes some bold statements. He says that the sick will be saved and raised, that sins will be forgiven. So is this a promise that healing will happen if all the steps are followed? I don't think so. I don't think that's what James is getting at here. God doesn't always work like that. And that word translated save often deals with the salvation in a spiritual sense. And so it seems like a non sequitur. It seems like the two things don't quite fall in line with each other. So where is the healing? And what's the relationship between sins and sickness? There was a belief in the ancient world that some sickness was a result of sin. And that sometimes is the case, but it's not always the case. And so where sickness where sin is the cause of sickness, then confession needs to be made. Where sickness is simply a reality of life, prayer becomes a submission to God's will and a hope or a longing for healing. Moiter, in his commentary, notes that the healing may actually be a lesser benefit of answered prayer. God may have something greater to accomplish in the lives of his people. So as we pray, we have to recognize God may bring healing through this, but God may bring more than what healing can provide. God will bring salvation to the one who comes in faith. And so we're urged to pray individually and at times to have the elders pray over us. But thirdly, we are urged to pray communally. Look at verse 16, really the first half of verse 16. He writes, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So because sin can be such a sticky element in the lives of God's people, it's something we're encouraged to deal with together, not individually. And the challenge is that we don't want to deal with it together. We'd rather deal with our own sin on our own. And yet we keep falling back into that and back into it. And so it kind of begs the question, why does James say, confess your sins to one another? I think there's certain times when we actually offend someone else. And so if I offend you, we talked about this a little bit last week, but if I do something that hurts you or that is a sin against you, then I need to come and confess that so that our community, our family can be made whole again. So there is that sense in which this horizontal offense prompts confession of sin. But there are other times when our confession is not, or our sin is not an offense against a brother or sister, but an offense against God. And really, in reality, all sin is that. Confession then becomes a means of seeking help from a brother or sister in dealing with that sin. And James's encouragement here is that it's worth it, because the follow-up to that is prayer for one another. Confess your sins and pray for one another. And since we are a covenant community, we're not alone in this journey. We each have to respond individually to the gospel. The Holy Spirit will lay on our lives, will give us a burden, a call to respond to the gospel. We have to do that individually. But we're in this together. We are baptized into a family. We are baptized into a body. We are in this together. Together, we help each other put off works of the flesh and put on characteristics of righteousness. The Apostle Paul, when he was urging the people in Colossians to put off the old self and its practices, he writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So I want to encourage us, as we spend time in community groups reading and discussing the Word, let's make time to be praying for one another. Make time to be sure that we can dig deep into each other's lives for the glory of God and pray for one another. As you may know, over the last couple of months, we've been working on the process of updating our church directory. And this is a little pictorial directory. It has everybody's names who feels like they're a part of the church. It's not restricted for members. It's for anybody. And in fact, I'm going to have a copy, a draft copy in the back. So if you want to see what Renetta has for your family and stuff and want to check out the picture, make sure everything is correct in there, then I'll make notes on that and get it to her. But here's the reason I bring that up is that I want to encourage us, once those are out, once those are ready, to spend time maybe each day praying for a page. There's two or three families on each page. Pray for those families, or maybe pray for one family at a time. And if you feel like in the course of your week, you're going to, on Monday I'm going to be praying for the eight of us. On Tuesday I'm going to be praying for Linda. On Wednesday I'm going to pray, and on and on and on. You might go to them on Sunday and say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you this week. How can I lift you up? Or send them a text. Hey, I'm praying for you today. Is there anything specific I can lift up to you, to the Lord on your behalf? I think what a joy it would be for us to know how we are all praying for each other. It would be a joy and encouragement to know that we are not in this alone. So finally, no matter when, why, or with whom we pray, James urges us finally to pray fervently. To pray fervently. Look at the second half of verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Throughout this process, prayer has been the key. Prayer has been mentioned in every verse, sometimes multiple times. And I think it's important to remember there's not a formula that we need to follow. Rather, this is an act of faith, a dependence on the one to whom we are asking. Prayer is something that is available for all of us, and yet it's not reserved for the super spiritual or superheroes, whoever those might be, as if they exist. In fact, while he may be considered to some to be a spiritual giant, James uses the example of Elijah as an example of a regular human who prayed fervently and acted mightily. Look at verses 17 to 18. This summarizes really what Linda read for us a few minutes ago. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah was called to a special work, and we read about that. And as a prophet, he was called to preach to the people of Israel and her kings in order to bring them back to righteousness. And he was called to be God's instrument through profound means. And yet he was just a person like. He had the very same tool, that very same instrument that is available to you and me in this thing we call prayer. And so James's encouragement here is that prayer does powerful things in and through the lives of a righteous person. So how does someone become righteous? Well, first of all, I think we're made righteous by Jesus Christ. When we respond to Jesus, when we respond and confess and repent of our sin and receive his salvation, we are immediately made righteous. We are deemed righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a second way in which we grow in that, and that is through progressive sanctification, becoming more holy and righteous. By the power of the Spirit, by conviction that comes through the Word, by being in community with others who can spur us on. So then, how does prayer work so powerfully? Through faith in the one who does mighty deeds. Through faith in the one who works wonders. It's not our effort, though we should be serious about it. It's not about our purity, though we should strive for holiness. It's about the one to whom we pray, his power, his will, his plan, him. So, beloved brothers and sisters, let us pray individually and together. And let us pray fervently in all that we do. Let me pray for us as we go to the Lord's table. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way that you are working profoundly in our lives. Thank you for this tool that you give us to pray with and for one another. God, I pray that you would help us to not take that lightly. Help us to commune with you and with each other. Help us to do battle. Through this instrument of prayer. God, forgive us when we take it for granted. Forgive us when we make light of it. But God, we do thank you for the way that you hear us and you move powerfully in our lives. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me invite the elders to come, and we're going to, as we do each month, celebrate or reflect on the Lord's Supper. And So I want to just encourage you, as these elements are passed, the plates are going to go by, and we'll talk about it in a moment, but there's a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice. Grab it, take hold of it, and just hold on to it for a few moments while the elements are being passed to everybody. And there are some prompts in your bulletin that you can be praying for.